Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for being able to come here and freely worship you and glorify you. And Father, I've been praying all week for you to do some miraculous things, again, through the song, through the fellowship, through the giving, and through the proclamation of your word. As I continue to just be drawn closer to you, even though I can look at the sin in my life and want to sit in my shame, you pursue me. And so, Father, I ask that you would just take me, a broken vessel, and speak through me. I make myself available to whatever end you see fit. But I ask that you continue to move your spirit in and amongst us, that we can receive your truth, we can know your love, and be reminded, not only today, but throughout the rest of our life, of how loving you actually are. It's for the sake of your name, through the love of your Son, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. So last week, I had preached a message concerning our sin. And so if you weren't here or forgot from week to week what the pastor talked about, as I often do myself, just a quick recap was talking about the fall of man in Genesis 3. And that so often I feel that as individuals, we look at ourselves and we may come to a point of thinking of realizing, you know what, I'm not perfect. I don't have it all together. I've said some things I shouldn't have said. I've treated people in a less than hospitable way. Done some acts I shouldn't have done. And my thought line with that is we just don't have a grasp, and I don't have a grasp on the depravity in our lives, the sin in our lives, and we tend to think because I've done something wrong, I've committed a sin, that makes me a sinner. But what I tried to explain last week is that because of the sin nature in us from Adam and Eve, we already are sinners. And because we are sinners, therefore we sin. And so some of the other things that I wanted to just point out is that even through all of our sin, and it causes suffering not only in us but around us, how much God loves us and how much he pursues us. And I gave a somewhat silly or extreme example of how something like Diet Mountain Dew or Diet Coke can take the edge off from it. And sometimes we run to certain things or certain relationships or just sit down and watch TV or whatever it is, but we turn to other things instead of turning to Jesus. And so the overarching point of the message was, as soon as we desire something above Jesus, that is sin. Now, thankfully, grace abounds. And he understands that we have a sin nature in us, and that's something that we wrestle with our flesh. We wrestle with the sin nature inside of us. But in that, we tend to take different directions where we might run away from God, or we might run away from meeting here at the church, or we might run away from reading our Bible, or those that might speak positive Christian influence biblical verses into our life. We tend to turn away from that because of the sin in us, and they're casting light on it. And today my hope is that we can understand just how sweet grace is. But the reason why we have to preach from sin first is, if I offered you $500,000, I think, not knowing everyone's financial situation, but if I offered each individual $500,000, you would take it and you would say, thank you. There's so much I can do with it. Now, if I offered $500,000 to the Prince of Persia or someone else who has 30 times that might not be much to him. or her. But sin, when we understand it rightly, we begin to see how sweet Jesus is. We see how sweet grace really is. I know some of you have gone on certain diets where you've cut sugar, and even bread that has sugar in it or milk that has sugar in it, you've taken sugar out of your diet completely. And then when you go back and you have something that has a little bit of sugar, you're just taken aback by the sweetness of it. And so my hope is that as we looked at sin last week and as we look at sin this week, and we begin to rightly understand just how broken we are, just how costly our sin really is, that we begin to draw closer to Jesus. We begin to see what he accomplished on the cross in a much different light. We begin to see his grace all the sweeter. And so that is the basic outline of the message today. And so if you would turn in your Bibles, or if you did not bring one, there's a pew Bible somewhere near you, to Romans chapter 3, page 1712. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 19. Starting in verse 19, it says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." And so real quickly, what Paul is saying before he gets into the next section is the law was put out there. And the law was put out there for a purpose. And he'll go on later to explain that the law still has value. And even King David loved the law. He would stay up all night long rejoicing in the law. Yet he knew of the coming Christ. He knew of the coming Messiah that would be the lamb given as the sacrifice to atone for all sin. David knew that, yet he rejoiced in the law. And so there's value in the law. But Paul is telling us that it was given so that the whole world could look at the law. And we tend to look at just the Ten Commandments, the highlights of the law. And the purpose of the law and the purpose of the Ten Commandments, it's like an MRI or an X-ray or a CAT scan. It's to show us that something is broken. It's to show us that we are broken. That we are flawed. The Ten Commandments are not put out to be a killjoy. And they're put out there to show us that we can't make it on our own. God expects perfection. And none of us here in this building or outside these four walls can ever attain that. And so he says, I put the law out there so that you know you fall short of the glory of God. I put that law out there so that you realize you need a Savior. Because your good works will never be enough. And so he goes on in verse 21, he says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ," or by Christ Jesus. "God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because his forbearance had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." And so what Paul is trying to say here, he's writing to the Christian believers in Rome, most of whom had a Jewish background, Rome being the epicenter of the known world at the time. And so he's writing to the believers there. Again, most of them probably Jewish by birth, or had at least converted to Judaism and now converted to following Christ, to Christianity. And he's saying there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, because the Jews historically, and still tend to today, believe that they're the only ones in a right relationship with God. They're the only ones that are going to make it. The problem is they deny Jesus being the Son of God. They're still waiting for the Messiah to come. But Paul is saying it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. We've all sinned. We all fall short. And so how does that play out today? Some of us, we myself included, we tend to put on this image. We tend to put on this facade, this mask of saying, we've got it all together. We've got it all figured out. I can speak life into your situation here, and I can say a little something here, and people think we've got it all figured out. Our marriage is rock solid. And boy, do our kids listen to us. I'm still working on that one. But I'll be honest, my expectations for them are far too lofty than what they should have to try and meet. But we get this idea of trying to present ourselves to others that we've got it all figured out. That we're good. On a side note, my hope for the last couple years is that this would be a place to not be okay. That you're okay to not be okay here. But then as a community of believers, we can come alongside you at that time and help draw you closer to Christ so that you don't stay there. And whatever that may be. And so we all fall short, even when we put up this image. But then there's other times where other people, or myself included, will flip over to the other side and say, you know what, I've already blown it. I've already messed up. So at this point in time, what really matters? I might as well just continue on sinning. I might as well continue going down this road. And God has something for us today in that as well. And so he talks about, right after us falling short, we can sit there and hang our heads or put on a mask that says, no, I'm doing good. But we can look at verse 24 and we can exhale. And we can rest in that promise, and we can take comfort knowing that God loved us so much that he sent his Son. He knew exactly what Jesus was going to go through that day. He knew exactly the insults and the mockery hurled at him. They knew exactly the disrespect he was going to receive. And then today we like to look at our status, whether it's in person or online or perceived or real. We like to relish in our status so often. And they knocked him down and said he was worse than a criminal, because they said, free Barabbas, the criminal, the murderer, instead of Jesus. They knew, God knew, Jesus knew everything he was going to endure. Yet he did it because he loves you. He loves each one of you. He knew every sin you were going to commit before you were even born. He knew every failing, every shortcoming that you're going to have, that you're going to experience today, this week, Lord willing, 10 years from now. He knows that, yet he still loves you and he still cherishes you. And so if we're going to understand how sweet his love is, how great his love is, how sweet grace is, we need to first understand how devastating and insidious our sin is. The sin nature inside of us, us desiring other things more than God. I would like us to turn to page 1714, just a couple pages over. Romans 6. I've been in this Romans 6 within the last couple of months when we were doing our baptism, speaking on the early part of it. I'm actually going to do a lot of reading here. And so just follow along. Starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And so what he's saying is if I've used this analogy before. If you were homeless and on the street, and you were invited into the palace, and someone in the prince or the king said, let's get you dressed in something else. Let's get you bandaged up where all of your wounds are. Let's put you in new clothes and get clean. I don't want you to have to ever worry about struggling again. I've given you a suite in the palace. Dinner is available whenever you want it. And he gives all these great gifts to us. Why in the world would we ever want to go back out into the street and beg for money, to beg for our provisions, to get beat up, to get hurt, to sleep in the cold, to be in the dark? Why would we ever want that again? But yet, I and we tend to do that. We begin to desire the other things of this world. We desire to chase after things. We rely on relationships to sustain us. We rely on our successes in sports and school and work to sustain us. We rely on things such as food. Maybe it's alcohol or drugs or some other type of physical addiction. We go to those things instead of pursuing Jesus. And it says in verse 3, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. There's other scripture verses that I'm not going to go into. We're going to just stay here in Romans 6. But it talks about us dying on the cross. That both figuratively, but spiritually, before we were ever born, Jesus being crucified over 2,000 years ago, we were crucified on the cross as well. That sin has already been paid for. That sin has already been judged. The verdict has been handed out. And so that's why when John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who's taking away the sin of the world," and with the present ongoing tense of what that is, he's continually taking away sin in our lives in this very moment. He's forgiving us of our sins. So that we can be seen by God, we can be reconciled to God the Father as pure and holy, even in this moment. In verse 8, now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God to Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Friends, I have a very dear close friend that when he came to know the Lord, someone put it out there to him and said, you need to choose who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve your sin? Or are you going to serve Jesus? Jesus, amen. But you need to choose. Are you going to follow your sin and the sin nature in you? Or are you going to follow Jesus? It says God is a jealous God. And that's why we do immersion baptism. We immerse the entire person. Because that's signifying giving your entire self. God does not want part of us. He wants all of us. He gave all of Himself for all of us. And that's tough. I understand that. We cling to comforts and desires of this world. And for each of us, it might be a little different. But as we begin to desire Christ more and more, we desire the things of this world and of our flesh less and less. When we turn our eyes upon Jesus, the things of this world will grow strangely dim as we look for His embrace. There's so much more I want to read and say, but I want to finish with this. As I said last week, our sin overpromises and underdelivers, or doesn't deliver at all, or delivers us into something that we weren't even expecting. And if you're going down a certain road where you're struggling, or there's an addiction, or a lifestyle and a pattern that you're living in, Scripture tells us to come to another believer and confess that to them. Maybe you start by confessing it to God and saying, I don't like this. I don't like this part of me. I understand and I'm realizing that I'm desiring this more than I'm desiring you, and I want that to be different. And He begins to work on us in those areas. Now, none of us will be free from that until we're on the other side of glory. But His desire is that we would continually seek Him and draw closer to Him rather than chasing after the things of this world that are temporary and broken. He's asking you to come to the cross. He's asking you to lay those desires down. And He may give some of those desires back, but He'll give them back in the right context. Having a relationship is not bad. In fact, going back to my soda illustration from last week, there was times where I was having a soda in my office or even in public where I started thinking to myself, well, I just talked about how this was a sin for me. Well, the drinking of the soda is not the sin. It was me expecting that release to take away the edge or to give me comfort that I didn't go to Jesus for. I did enjoy a few sodas this week, but I enjoyed them in a proper context. Before I opened a couple of them, I actually prayed and I said, Lord, I don't want this to be a poor substitute of who You are. I thank You for allowing me to have this option to even have something that is not healthy like a soda, but I want to draw closer to You. And He began As I made room for him to work, he began to substitute himself for what I used to substitute for him. And if you see those patterns or are made aware of those patterns, would you take a moment to ask God to replace your desire for those things, or to, in the right context, not desire them more than you desire him? At this point, I want to bring the deacons up that are doing communion. I'll just pray for the cup and the bread here real quick. Father God, we thank you for the symbolism of your body being the bread and the juice being your blood. Father, I pray that you are already moving your Holy Spirit as we begin to pass out the elements, that we would take this time to focus on you. I would ask that if there is unrepented sin in our hearts, that you would bring that to light right now, and that we would hand that over to you, that we would lay that at the cross as we prepare to take the cup and take the bread. Father, we thank you and love you. It's for the sake of your name, through the love of your Son, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. The bread that is used here is meant to symbolize and signify Jesus. In John 6:35, he is responding to people, and he says, "Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty.'" And so as we take this bread, instead of hungering for the things of this world, allow us to hunger for Jesus and being drawn closer to him. Let's take the bread together. Because just as Jesus promised that he is the bread of life, and when we eat of him, when we go to him, when we rely on him, we begin to hunger for him instead of hunger for the things of this world. He also says we'll never be thirsty. We won't thirst for the things of this world. Just as we sometimes get quenched and we just are parched and we need our thirst quenched, Jesus says, "I'm the one that will quench your thirst, and you will never be thirsty again." And so as we take the cup, it is a symbol of his blood that was shed on the cross, because of the fall of Adam and Eve, blood was shed to provide for Adam and Eve clothing. And God forgave them. However, blood was sacrificed, and so that became the law, that to cover sin, there needed to be a blood atonement. And Jesus paid the full sacrifice and shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, that when we seek him and submit to him, we are given that forgiveness. So let's take the cup together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for communion, for reminding us of the love you provided. As we pause every once in a while to reflect on our sin and our depravity and how it has shattered the cosmos and even causes natural disasters, and that sin, because it has broken the harmony of this world, there are diseases, there are bad things that happen because of sin in this world. But Father, even for trials and tribulations that we go through, sometimes because of our own choices and things we decide to do or left undone, we thank you for the communion reminding us of your blood that was shed, so that we can have a relationship with you, not only now, but for eternity. And so, Father, I pray for any hearts that you've been stirring, that if there are people that want to learn more about salvation in Jesus, they would come and speak to myself or any of the deacons, that they would continue to understand that you are the only way. You are the only one that can provide a covering for our sin, because your son Jesus was the only one that never sinned. And so, Father, we thank you for that gift. We love you and thank you. It's for the sake of your name, to the love of your son Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. I'll have the group come back up, and we'll close out with hymn 376, Are You Washed? Would you please stand?